John chapter 1, I'll begin reading with verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And here's what soul winning is all about. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. That's our job. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And Peter was anything but a stone at that time. Amen. But isn't it amazing that Jesus sees us not what we are now, but what we can be with his grace. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. He saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." That phrase just keeps coming over and over. "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for what we have heard tonight, the wonderful praises that have been offered up by the choir, the trio, the solo, and everything that's been said and done. Thank you, dear Lord, for these dear people that have left a busy workplace and made their way to the house of God tonight. Now, Lord, I pray you'll bless them for that. I thank you for the opportunity to be at Crossroads Baptist Church. Thank you, dear Lord, for what this church has meant to me. But I thank you for what it has meant to a lost and dying world. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will continue to use them in a marvelous way to reach not only this area, but the world with the gospel message. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless the service tonight, bless the preaching. I'm totally dependent upon you, Lord. I've always known that. In a situation like this, I even recognize it more, I guess. But Lord, I commit myself to you, and I pray that you'd use me for any purpose you have tonight. And whatever it is, I'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Jude, verse 22, you find a little phrase that says this, "And some, having compassion, makes the difference." Now, I've often thought God uses all kinds of people. I'm literally amazed at the difference in preachers, their different style, the way they do things and so forth. But I've noticed something in my 65 years of preaching and being in many preachers and many full-time Christian workers, that God uses all kinds of people. But there is one absolutely necessary ingredient to be used of God. And that is compassion. If we don't have it, we're not going to do the work of God. If we do have it, regardless of the situation, regardless of the difficulties, by the grace of God, we're going to do something. And some having compassion makes a difference. Now here, I'm not asking you, what difference does Crossroads Baptist Church make tonight? But I'm asking, is your life making a difference? Are you making a difference? The Bible speaks of Jesus time after time. You remember when he was preaching a long time and the people were hungry. He said to his disciples, the people are here, they need to be fed. The disciples said, send them away. They were callous. One of them said, if we had 300 pennies worth, it wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. They were calculating. One of them said, here's a little boy. He got 5 pieces of bread, 2 fishes. What is that among so many? He was calculating. And they said, send them away. But Jesus said, give you them to eat. He was compassionate. When Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9. And when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because he saw the people as they were sheep without a shepherd. And without compassion, we look upon people and we'll be frustrated, and we will get angry with them and all kinds of things. But Jesus saw them as they were and he had compassion. And tonight, we need to see the people through the eyes of Jesus. A lost and dying world. And it's awfully easy to get frustrated. It's awfully easy to get angry sometimes at the way people do things. But then when you stop and think about it, many of them don't know any better. I've had people who come to Japan and go to the temples and the shrines and see the people bowing down and tying prayers to prayer trees, and they kind of make fun of them and they say how foolish they are. But they don't realize they weren't reared in a country where there are churches on every corner. They didn't hear the gospel from the time they were little children and so forth. And what we need to see the people tonight, 7.7 billion of them, through the eyes of Jesus. I want you to notice just a few things tonight. We have been taught from our childhood that we should share. We didn't learn, but we've been taught. I go to the nurseries every once in a while and watch the kids in there. There'll be 50 toys, but one child will get one toy. Every child in there wants that toy, okay? And the one that's got it is not about to share it, okay? Sharing does not come naturally. If you think it does, you should go to the nursery, okay? Our master taught us to share. Jesus said to his early disciples, follow me. And I will make you to become fishers of men. I think it was Dr. Curtis Hudson that popularized this statement. Either we're fishing for men or we're not following Jesus. Because Jesus said that. Okay. Follow me. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Time after time we read these words. Go. Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the big job, amen. Go ye into all the world. By the way, he's talking to you individually. It's not just the church. It's not just preachers. Not just missionaries. It's you individually. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all ethnic groups. It does not matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter about the language they speak. It doesn't matter about their culture. Jesus simply said, go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach. Preach. Get the gospel out. Make disciples. Go. Just before he ascended back to heaven, his disciples came to him and they began to ask him about the end of time, when he was coming, and so on and so forth. In other words, basically what they were saying was, hey, Jesus, let's have a prophecy conference. But Jesus said to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, where you're at, people near you, people like you, and in all Judea, people near you, but much like you, and Samaria, people maybe near you, but quite different from you. Go ye therefore and teach. Go ye therefore. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. See, our job is to be the witness. By the way, we got something great to witness about. Amen. Couple of simple questions, okay? Who can share Christ? Who can share Christ? The bottom line is this. Every person who knows Christ can share him. Now, if you don't know him, you couldn't share it. But since you know him, then you can share him. Andrew, after he found Jesus, or Jesus found him, first thing he said was, hey, I better bring my brother to Jesus. Who can share Jesus? Evidently, Andrew hadn't been saved very long. Maybe a day or two. He had not been discipled. He had not taken a soul-winning course. But he knew he had something that other people needed. So when we meet Jesus personally, then we know we have something that other people need. And so he brought Peter to Jesus. And that's our job, just to bring them to Jesus. Thank God it's not our job to save them, amen? We can't do that. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. So, who can be a sharer of the gospel? Those who know Jesus. Now, secondly, those who are thrilled about knowing him. Evidently, Andrew, he said, wow, this is great. I have found the Messiah. I have found the Christ. He is real to me. And I must share him with my brother Peter. So those who know Jesus and those who are thrilled about knowing Jesus, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus. Amen. You think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Sovereign God of the universe. And we can have a personal relationship with Him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. I know whom I have believed. I had never heard the word soul winning when I pastored a church in Kentucky. And I never will forget. We had two revival meetings every year, a spring meeting and a fall meeting. Okay? And if you didn't get saved in the spring meeting, you had to wait till the fall meeting. I mean, that was the culture. Some of you have been there, okay? And so my first meeting that I had in the church, I was 22 years old, okay? I didn't know any preachers or anything. But I knew my pastor back in Nortonville, and he had just graduated from West Kentucky Bible Institute down in Mayfield, Kentucky. So I called Dave and asked him if he'd come and preach in our revival meeting, and he did. And the first night that he came, we had a good meeting that night, had prayer meeting before the service. We always did. Had a good number of people. Back in those days, people came, not just the regular church members, but people came from other churches to revivals. And before he left that night, he said to me, he said, "Hey, Don, how about I come down tomorrow and let's do some visiting?" And I said, "That'd be great." I used to visit. I'd go and invite people to come to church and so forth. You know, I said, "That'd be great." And so Dave came down about noon. We had lunch together. And then we were having dinner at somebody's home, as he always did during revival meetings. He did a lot of eating. And we visited several places. We got to this one house. It was the Jackson house, Ruby Jackson and his wife and their three children. And Ruby, the man, answered the door. And we began to talk to him. And I said, "Hey, Ruby, this is Dave Brown. He's the pastor at Nortonville Baptist Church, and he's preaching our revival meeting." I said, "Your wife, your daughter, comes to church quite regularly. We sure would love for you to come sometime, Ruby." And he stood there and mumbled a few things and so forth. And then Brother Dave said to him, said, "Ruby, do you know that you're saved and going to heaven?" And Ruby said, "No, I don't know that I'm saved and going to heaven." And Dave said, "Would you mind if we came in your house and sat down and let me show you how you can know you're saved and going to heaven?" And Ruby said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." So we went in and Dave began to open his Bible. And he read to him, you need to be saved because the Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know, and I keep thinking now, somewhere along the line, Dave's going to say, "Now, you come to church tonight, let's do me preach. You know, you can get saved that way, okay?" And but he didn't. Anyway, we said, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you should die in your sin, you'd spend eternity in hell. And Ruby shook his head. "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'd go to hell if I died in my sin." But he said, "The good news is, God commends His love toward us that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." And I keep thinking, somewhere along the line, he's going to tell him to come to church. Then he turned to Romans 10:13. He said, "Listen to what the Bible says, Reuben. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he went over it. You know you're a sinner, yeah. You know if you die in your sin, you go to hell, yeah. You know Jesus died for your sin, yeah. Would you like to call on the Lord and ask Him to save you? And I got scared. What if it does happen? How am I going to tell my deacons? They'll probably fire me, okay? They've never heard of anything like that. But Ruby prayed and got saved. Bobby, his 12-year-old boy, sitting over there and said, I need to do that. And so Dave went over the same thing again. Bobby prayed and got saved. So prayer meeting that night, I said, fellas, you got some good news. Brother Dave and I visited Ruby Jackson today, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. They all looked at me strange. One of them, kind of the head of our deacons, he wasn't appointed that, but he was. He said, Ruby Jackson got saved? Did I work with Ruby Jackson? He cusses every other word. I said, okay. Maybe he just lost half of his vocabulary. Amen. Anyway, that night, Ruby and Bobby came forward. We had a wonderful time. There was a lady in our church, Miss Edmondson, and she came to Virginia Sunday School class every Sunday, but she would never stay for church. Virginia was burdened about her, all the church. About 3 weeks after that situation with Ruby, I was in the church getting ready for my message on Sunday, and I happened to think about Miss Edmondson. And I began to think. Now, Dave didn't give me any verses. He didn't write down anything. But I remembered several things he had said. I looked him up in the Bible. And I said, I'm going over there and try this on her. And I got my New Testament. And I got in my 55 Chevrolet. By the way, it was pretty new then, okay? I wish I had it now, okay? Anyway, I drove down that old country road. And the closer I got to the house, the more I began to, this would not be a good time. I mean, you know, it's just, anyway, my car slowed down for some reason and stopped. And I thought, okay, stopped, might as well get out. I went out, knocked on the door. Miss Edmondson came to the door, tears in her eyes. She said, Brother Don, am I glad you came by today? I've just been listening to Rupert Utley preach on the radio. I need to get saved. And I said, Charlene, come to church Sunday morning and listen to me preach and you can get saved. No. I took my Bible, sat on the front porch, led her and her daughter to the Lord. There's nothing quite like it. There's nothing quite like it. How can we share Jesus? Oh, there's so many ways we can share Him with others. We can share Jesus by sometimes just inviting somebody to come to church. By the way, if they come to Crossroads Baptist Church, they'll hear the gospel. I listen to Brother Kenny preach quite often. He's a gospel preacher, amen. So you say, well, I'm not sure I can win people. But you could at least invite people to church. In a geometry class on Monday morning one day, Bill Welch said to me, hey, Don, we're having a Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night. I'd sure like for you to come be my guest. And I promised Bill I'd go with him. He didn't give me a gospel tract. He didn't give me any Bible verses. All he did was invite me. But I went that Saturday night and I got saved. How can we share Jesus? We can share Him just by inviting people to come to church. We can share Him by taking the gospel to those who won't come to church. It didn't take a lot of memory to memorize 4 or 5 simple verses of Scripture. But I'd urge you, every one of you, to work at becoming a soul winner. Sharing the gospel. Just learn the verses. I mean, it's pretty simple, okay? All men are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. If we died in our sin, we'd go to hell. We need to have the kind of compassion that the Apostle Paul had for the Israelite people. I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen. In other words, Paul said, I'd be willing to die and go to hell myself if it would mean the salvation of my kinsmen. Would to God we had that kind of burden. Amen. Be like Moses. Lord, if you won't forgive their sin, strike my name out of the lamp. Now that couldn't be done. Okay. But he had that kind of burden. We can share the gospel by living the way we ought to live. Our actions speak a lot louder than our words. Sharing to God, I can make a difference. Think about it. Bill Wilkes made a difference in my life. All he did was invite me to come to Sunday school. And then I think of many of the people that I've had the opportunity to bring to Jesus. Now, I don't mind using the word led to the Lord, okay? That's what we did. We bring them to Jesus. I didn't save them. I've never saved anybody. You heard the story about D.L. Moody walking down the streets of Chicago. This drunk man met him. Said, Mr. Moody, you're the one that saved me. And Moody said, yeah, you look like somebody I would save, okay? No. We can't save. But we can bring them to Jesus. And we can say to them, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we can make a difference. You think about it. If you win one soul to the Lord, that's going to make all of the difference in the world in their life. I think about the man that won D.L. Moody to the Lord. His name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. He got a burden for all of his class members. He decided he'd visit every one of them, try to win them to the Lord. One day, 1854, he went into a department store and went to the shoe department, where a young 17-year-old boy was working by the name of D.L. Moody. And Edward Kimball said, Dwight, I've been burdened for you. I've been praying for you. I'd sure like to know that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I don't know all the story, but Edward Kimball left that department store that day feeling that he had not been a good witness. But that day, Dwight L. Moody trusted Jesus as his Savior. And history tells us that he took one continent in one hand and one in the other one and brought them both closer to God. Literally millions and millions of people being saved. D.L. Moody was preaching one day, and a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman heard him preach. And Wilbur Chapman trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Wilbur Chapman worked at the rescue mission in Chicago. And one day the workers brought in a young baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. And Wilbur Chapman won Billy Sunday to the Lord and discipled him, taught him how to preach, how to win souls, and so forth. You think about men like D.L. Moody, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. And a young man by the name of Mordecai Ham got saved. You've heard the stories about Mordecai Ham. They're great stories. It's wonderful to listen to them, how God uses people. And one day Mordecai Ham was preaching, and a young North Carolina boy by the name of Billy Graham got saved. You think about it. They all go back to Edward Kimball. You never know. I remember the first service we had in Sandy Newtown Baptist Church. This young fellow that had said to me, "I don't have any interest in Christianity. I came here tonight to practice my English." And I had two bad thoughts. Number one, I didn't come 7,000 miles so somebody could practice English. Number two, my Kentuckian English is nothing for anybody to practice on. But that night I preached a simple gospel message. And when I asked for people that wanted to be saved to raise their hand, his was the first hand that went up. And he said to me that night, "I've never heard that story, but I'd like to be a Christian." And he got saved, lost all of his interest in English. He was an English major at Kansai University, but he wanted to study the Bible, go with me, visit with me, everything. 4 years after that, he became the pastor of Sandy Newtown Baptist Church. And he's still pastoring there. You never know. You never know. Many times we think, "Oh, I've got to win somebody to the Lord." That's the result. But that's just the beginning of the results. You never know. I've heard Dr. Lee Robertson, who baptized over 40,000 people in Chicago, or in Chattanooga. But I've heard him time after time tell the story of how a little Sunday school teacher by the name of Daisy Halsey won him to the Lord as a 14-year-old boy. Sharing the gospel. How can I share? I can share by my giving. Now, we'll say more about that Sunday, okay? But you think about it. When you give your faith promise giving week after week, you are literally sharing the gospel. You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he was thanking them for the offering they had sent to him. And then he said, "Not that I desire a gift." I'm glad you sent the money, but it's not because I desire a gift. He said, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And Paul was saying, since you have supported me financially, then everything that I do, that goes on your account. And we can share the gospel by our giving. Let me give you one other thought, and I'll close. I want you to look in your Bible, the 16th chapter of Acts, for just a minute. Acts chapter 16. And there are several incidents in the Bible that are like this. But I think about this. I can share the gospel by being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you one example. You remember Philip was preaching in Samaria. Big things happening. People being saved. People being healed. All kind of good things. And an angel said to Philip, "I want you to leave Samaria. Go down to the desert. The Gaza desert. Go down there." And aren't you thrilled that Philip listened to him? Philip was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And he went down there, and when he got down there, he found the man sitting in a chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah 53. "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept somebody? Show me." And he began there and preached unto him Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, got baptized. History tells us that he probably went back to Ethiopia and started churches. Let me give you another example. Look at Acts 16. Paul, starting out on his second missionary journey, and he is planning to go back to Asia where he had gone the first time. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I don't know how God spoke to him. But somehow, at this time, God said to Paul, "Paul, I don't want you to go to Asia." And look at the next verse. And passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. Oh, no, verse 7, let me go back. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Well, okay, we're not going to Asia. We'll go here. No, that's not where I want you to go. And then, verse 8. And they, passing through Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Listen to the call. The call from those that's never heard. The call from hell, the damned, are saying, "Go tell my brothers that they don't come to this place." The call. Then the next verse says, "And after we had seen the vision, immediately," look at that word, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." I wonder tonight, are we really sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? God is speaking, I have no question about that. But are we sensitive? If we're not careful, we'll determine, okay, this is the way we're going, and we'll go regardless of what God says. I heard Brother Hoffman say they were involved in this and that and that and another, and then God spoke to him about going to New Zealand. Okay, we'll go to New Zealand. Hey, by the way, that's the way it ought to be. Amen. There are young people tonight here. There are young couples. There's some middle-aged people. And I believe if you were totally committed to Christ and sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, that He would direct you to some of the great unreached areas of the world. Are you sensitive? I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky. There were three Southern Baptist churches. I was Southern Baptist at that time. There were three Southern Baptist churches. There was a Methodist church. There was a Pentecostal church. There was a Presbyterian church. And there were 3,000 people. And one day I got a letter from Donald Mobley. He had read an article that I'd written for the Western Recorder. And the letter said, "Brother Sis, I read your article. I don't know anything about you. I don't know your age. I don't know your educational attainment. I don't know anything about you. Except when I read that article, I could not help but think, this man has a heart for missions." And then he said, "I'm in Akita, Japan. There are 3.5 million people here. 3.5 million people. 3,000 people in Providence, Kentucky. My wife and I are the only missionaries here. Then a question. What would keep you from coming to Japan? I couldn't find the answer. Hey, what would keep you? What would keep you from going where God wants you to go? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. I believe from the depth of my heart, God, the Holy Spirit, knows a whole lot better where you need to be than you know. Wouldn't it be great tonight if we would all be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God? Could I urge you, make your prayer list. Find some people that need Jesus. Begin to pray for them. Begin to visit with them. Begin to do whatever you can to win them to the Lord. Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathaniel, brought him to Jesus. By the way, when Philip began to tell him about Jesus, Nathaniel said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Did you notice? He didn't try to prove that something good could come out of Nazareth. He just said, "Come and see. Come and see." Hey, that's our message. Come and see that the Lord is good.